Today I'm speaking to a group of firefighters at the Fire Museum in Los Angeles City. But this message is really for firefighters worldwide. We want you to know about what we have, about what we have found in our relationship with God. When you enter the Los Angeles City Fire Department Training Center, one of the first things you see is a motto written on the wall. It says, "Train as if your life depends on it," because it does. Not only for your life, but for the people that you also protect. I was a firefighter for 45 years for the Los Angeles City Fire Department, and I still have the privilege of being involved with firefighters worldwide as I serve as president and chaplain for Firefighters for Christ International. Firefighters for Christ has had the privilege of training firefighters in a number of foreign countries. In a couple of weeks, we'll be going to be training firefighters in Haiti. Later on, we'll be in three different fire departments in Africa training their firefighters. And then after that, we'll be training probably 300 to 400 firefighters down in Mexico. And we've noticed that the hearts of the firefighters are the same worldwide. Their purpose is to protect lives and property. And in my estimation, they are the heroes of the world. You're the heroes of the world. Not to take away from the police and the armed forces, but the fire department is like family wherever you go. I'd just like to mention a few rescues that have impressed me over the years. I'm talking about heroism that I've seen. I think of Tom on the second of the top rung of a 50-foot extension ladder. He reached up about a foot over his head, grabbed onto a windowsill. There was a 200-pound lady in the window that was beginning to burn. While he was hanging onto the windowsill, he brought her out, got her down on a ladder below him. In the process, her hair was burned, her clothes were burned, but she survived. That, to me, is hard to imagine, being on the top rung of a 50-foot ladder and making a successful rescue. A man had fallen down a 20-inch diameter hole that had just been drilled in sandy dirt. We sent a firefighter down the hole, upside down on a rope, to try to rescue him. It's against the law to do that now, but in those days we could. The firefighter was upside down for so long that finally the captain said, "We've got to bring you up. We've got to bring you up." The firefighter said, no, not yet, Cap. I've almost got him." He was having trouble getting the man's arms up so he could tie him up and bring him up out of the hole. So the captain let him stay a little longer, but finally the order was to bring him up. When they brought him out of the hole, he was bleeding from his eyes, ears, and nose from being upside down for so long. The captain quickly jumped in front of him so that the other firemen going down the hill after him wouldn't see what he looked like. It gives me chills to think of what he did. I had just returned from being with firefighters in Russia, and I heard that one of the men that used to work for me had been burned at a fire here in Hollywood. I went to see him at the burn center, and when I walked in, he was getting ready to go have his hand debrided, and he was holding up his hand with his other hand. It was unbandaged, and when I saw it, I couldn't imagine that it was a real hand. You could still see the fingers, but it was so badly burned, it didn't look real. I said, "Dave, what happened, pal?" He said, "Well, Cap, we were on a roof, and I was the auto fireman, and I was cutting a hole with a chainsaw. The rookie was with me and was supposed to be behind me, but instead, he stepped out to a place where he shouldn't be and fell through the roof. I was able to dive for him and get a hold of his coat, but couldn't pull him up out of the hole. A ball of fire came up around him," he said, "and then I realized that my hand was burning. I thought if my hand burns up, I won't be able to hold on to him and I'll lose him. I was going to try to get a deeper hold into his coat, but I was afraid to release my hand to get any better grip. I was afraid that I'd lose him, so I just hung on. Then he said, I realized that my hand really was burning up. But you know what, Cap? I just couldn't let him go. Other guys came and jumped on the scene and pulled him out, and the firefighter that fell through the hole had third-degree burns up to his waist. They're both now back on duty on the job. You know, you firefighters know about these types of experiences. You know about the heroism. You've seen the heroism that the public doesn't see. I'm looking at Rick sitting back there. I'm thinking about what happened when you and your partner, when you covered the engineer over with your own bodies to protect him from the flames of one of our terrible brush fires. And so we train as if our life depended on it. But with all of our training, there's always the unexpected. Joe, an engine captain down in South Central Los Angeles, was making a final check to get his firefighters out of a big commercial building that was well involved with fire. Now, I've done that many times, making sure I've gotten all my firefighters out. With Joe, though, the unexpected happened. Without a warning, the roof came down and he was killed trying to protect his men. 10 days later, we had a helicopter go out and pick up a little girl on a freeway who had been severely injured in an auto accident. They were taking her to Children's Hospital, and on the way, the tail rotor on the helicopter came apart, and the pilot realized that he was going to have to bring the ship down. His concern were the houses and the freeway in the way, and then he saw a wooded area, and he hoped to just dive into the woods in order to miss the homes and the freeway. As the ship was going in, Denny, who was in the back, unstrapped from his seat, got up and got down by the little girl and started tightening up the straps on her because he knew the impact was going to be great when they crashed. He wanted her to be as secure as possible. And when he finished, he looked out the window and saw that they were going to hit in just a few seconds. He had enough time to get back into his seat, but he didn't. Instead, he stayed there and thought, the last thing I'll do is cover her over with my own body. That might protect her even a little bit more. The ship went in, hit a tree, and crashed on its side. When they started bringing people out, Denny was on the very bottom. His arm was out of the ship, and the ship was lying on his arm. The two paramedics that were in the ship and the other hell attack man and the little girl all died in that crash. Denny and the pilot were the only ones who survived. Lovey, that's his nickname, was on a routine cutting of a lock on an electrical panel that had smoke coming from it. He had no problem with that. But he had no idea that down under the street, there was a natural gas leak, and the gas had found its way through the piping and into the electrical box. The sparks from his rotary saw caused an explosion that took his life. You see, we train as if our life depends on it, but the unexpected happens. My first 15 years on the Los Angeles Fire Department were focused on the mission goal of saving lives and property and training to accomplish that. I worked hard at it. My expertise was hands-on firefighting. I had great assignments with lots of action. One company I worked on averaged 3 fires every shift. You knew you were always going to go to at least 3 fires. And I got experience fast, mainly because I worked with some of the finest firefighters in the world. It was the most rewarding job that I could ever have imagined. I should have felt totally complete, but there was something missing in my life. My problem was I was living my life totally for myself, totally my way. And no way would I let God be involved with my life, because I was going to do it my way and mine alone. By this time in my life, I had been in the Navy, I had been a merchant seaman, and now I'd been on to the fire department for almost 15 years. I'd had at least 6 definite escapes from death, but I just shrugged them off. I didn't know that Psalm 68:20 said, our God is a God of salvation, and to Him alone belongs escapes from death. One time I was on a roof of a big refrigeration plant. The smoke got so thick that we had to leave the roof, but I couldn't see where I was going. I knew the direction I should head to find the aerial ladder, but I couldn't see it. There was a spotlight on top of the ladder, so it would be easy to find, but I couldn't see it because the smoke was so thick. I was afraid to walk because I might fall into a hole that had been cut. So as I crawled, I realized I was losing consciousness. Finally, I just laid down and quit and went unconscious. This had happened to me twice before. Years ago, we didn't use breathing apparatus, and each time my partners found me in a hallway where I had been searching, doing search and rescue when I had become unconscious. But the next thing I knew, I was outside and the guys were giving me oxygen. I just figured in this situation that they would do the same thing. I don't know how long I laid there, but the next thing I knew, I was up and crawling again. And then I saw the light on the end of the aerial. It looked like it was about 75 feet away. I didn't think I could have been that far from it, but it was way off in the distance. So I started to crawl fast. I went about 3 feet and ran my head right into the parapet wall. It was only about 3 feet away, but it was so smoky that I thought it was way off in the distance. When I got to the top of the aerial ladder and started down, there was a news reporter that saw me and somehow came up with a time frame of 28 seconds from the time they saw me get on the aerial ladder until the roof went in from wall to wall. I remember at the bottom of the ladder lying on the grass and looking up and seeing flames that were 100 feet going straight up from wall to wall. Some time ago, one of our firefighters fell off of a ladder at the sixth floor of our training tower. He was falling headfirst toward the concrete below. There was about a 6-inch space between the ladder and the building, and about every 10 feet, there was a metal brace that holds the ladder onto the building. And as he was falling upside down, headfirst, his foot fell behind the ladder and caught on one of those braces, and it stopped him at the fourth floor. I talked to him later, and he just laughed and said, "Yeah, wasn't that lucky? Wasn't that something? Pretty lucky, wasn't I?" Well, his drill master, who was not a Christian man, said, "No, that was a miracle of God." Again, Psalm 68:20 says, "Our God is a God of salvation, and to him alone belongs escapes from death." There was no luck involved, and even though the firefighter didn't acknowledge that God saved his life, the drill master knew that he had. Cheyenne, one of my special young captains, was here yesterday. When he made auto fireman on his first shift, he stepped through the roof and fell right into the fire. If he had been about a foot to his left, he would have landed on a mezzanine on some scaffolding and wouldn't have fallen all the way down. He would have burned and died right there because that's where all the heat was. And if he would have fallen about a foot over to his right, he would have missed this scaffolding completely and would have fallen a full 20 feet right to the concrete. But the way that he fell, he hit the edge of the scaffolding. It broke his fall just enough for him to fall then the rest of the way. And when he hit the floor, he knew he was alive, but realized then that he was starting to burn up. His captain was on the roof and did something that we never do. We never put a hose stream into a hole that we have opened because it ruins the ventilation. But his captain called for a hose and poured water straight down into the hole. His reasoning was that he knew Cheyenne would die, but wanted to make sure that his body was in good enough shape so his family could have an open casket. The water cooled Cheyenne and protected him from the fire. His partners crawled in, found him, and took him out. He is back on duty after recovering from extensive burns. Roger was a firefighter that worked on my squad. All of them, all the guys on the squad were aggressive firefighters, and they didn't back down. They didn't back out. I always had to be the one to say, hey, back up a little bit. Your ears are starting to burn. They entered a five-story building that was well involved with fire. They went on the second floor, and Roger was leading with the nozzle. He was the most aggressive of the crew. All of a sudden, somebody said, get out! Get out now! He didn't know what had gone wrong, so he was trying to push the guys behind him. Come on, get out, let's go. We've got to get out now. They got out on the landing, and just as they got out, all four floors above them fell down and pancaked down on where they would have been. He asked, who said get out? And none of the firefighters had said it. They hadn't even heard it. But he said, John, I heard the voice as clear and as loud as could be. Get out now. Now I know, he said, who it was that was telling me to do that. It was God. I said earlier that something was missing in my life. Like many of you listening to this CD, I even knew what was missing. But I was either too stubborn or too proud to change it. I knew that I needed to let God, the God that created me, take over my life, but I just wasn't going to do it. Finally, one day I was on my way to the beach, and on the way there I saw a big church. I was going to drive right by it, but for some reason I just turned into the parking lot and decided to go in. I sat down in the middle of about 2,000 people, and all of a sudden I thought, what am I doing here? I started to get up to leave, but the service began. I felt a little bit embarrassed as a step in front of all these people to get out, so I sat back down and listened for a few minutes. I realized that the pastor had nothing to say that I wanted to hear, and I thought, you phony, you've got nothing to say that I want to hear. So just to take my mind off what he was saying, I started to look at my hands. In those days, we didn't wear gloves when we were fighting fire. And on my days off, I was building houses and apartment houses, and so I had rows of calluses on the inside of my hands, and on the back of my hands, I had tar burns from dripping tar entering buildings. I always had tar burns on the back of my hands. I couldn't pick up a sweater with the palms of my hands and let go of it because it stuck to my hands like Velcro. I thought, wow, maybe I ought to use some lotion on them or something. No, if I did that, my axe might slip out of my hands. So it was a no-win thing. I just kept looking at my hands and studying them and as to how rough they were. And then I heard the pastor say, he got my attention. He said, God wants men to live for him. God wants men to live for him. It just rang in my ears. Then he said, God wants strong, rough-handed men. I looked at him and I thought, you've got no right to do that. How did he know what I was thinking? And then I realized he didn't know what I was thinking. He didn't know that I was looking at my hands. Those were the words that God had put into his mouth to speak to me. He asked us to get up and come down in the front of the church there and get on our knees and pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart. I'd never gotten on my knees for anyone, but I knew that I needed to that day. My life really didn't totally change right away, but I was trying to get my life straightened out. I was going down to Mexico. I was building an orphanage down there, and I was trying to do a good thing. I was really delighted in what was happening down there with the young people that I was working with. And then one night, I remember reading Psalm 37, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I thought, all right, I'm delighted in you, Lord, and so you're going to give me the desires of my heart. But then I read the next verse, and it said, but commit your way to me, then I will do it. I thought, oh, Lord, I've never committed my way to anybody or anything except to the fire department and trying to be a good firefighter. My life has been so messed up. Would it be all right, Lord, if I just committed some things to you now and some more to you later on tonight and some more tomorrow? Could I do it like that instead of everything at once? I could almost hear, as Roger did, the voice say to him, John, I've been waiting to hear that for over 30 years. Now I'm going to show you what I meant when I said I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. At first, the guys at the station thought it was phony. That's natural. They figured it wouldn't last. But as time went by, they realized that the change in my life was real. Some of them made fun of me. I didn't care. I'd been around long enough that the guys didn't bother me in that way. Soon another firefighter and I started praying in the morning together. From the Lord put it on my heart to ask him, and so we started praying together about from 7 to 8 in the morning. After we got all of our gear ready to go, 7 to 8 was kind of free time. This spread to other shifts, and pretty soon 365 days a year from 7 to 8 in the morning at the headquarters station, there were firefighters praying. Finally, after a year or so, one of the firefighters said, why don't we make a flyer and put on a breakfast and see if anyone will come out? Maybe 20 or 30 guys will show up. So one of the guys made a flyer and sent it out, and 140 guys showed up at a restaurant, and one woman. That morning at the breakfast, we adopted the name Firefighters for Christ, and within a few years, it became an international ministry. Since that time, we've seen hundreds do as I finally did that day at that church. They asked God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into their hearts and into their lives. And many firefighters have made that decision just days before their death. They were dying of cancer or other causes. I think of the firefighters that I've been with in the hospital that have given their hearts to the Lord, and 3 days later were gone. Most importantly, they gave their heart to the Lord in the last few days before they died. I got a phone call on the way here this morning from a firefighter. He had left a message on my phone one day some time back. He said, John, I guess I'm reaching out to you. I called him back and he said, you know, John, I think I need God in my life. I asked him where he was. He said he was working. So I went to his station and he said, yeah, you know, John, I do. I know I need God in my life. It was his captain that was in the hospital and asked Jesus into his heart. 3 days later, he was dead. He says, I don't want to do it that way. If I'm going to give my heart to Jesus, I want to live for him for a while. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart and life that day. There are many firefighters who have made decision to follow Jesus, but I know many that died refusing, absolutely refusing to have anything to do with Jesus. They chose to spend eternity separated from God, and the Bible says that that's in hell. What a way to end a career, not to be with the Lord. A few years ago, I was at the California State Firefighters Memorial. I was reading the names of firefighters that had died that year in the state of California. They had been either on active duty or retired. As I read the names of some of the smaller cities, there would be one name from Alhambra, and in Burbank maybe two, and maybe some of the bigger cities there would be three or four that had died that year. But when I got to Los Angeles City, I turned the page over, and there were 2.5 pages of our firefighters that I had worked with. And many of them were my very close friends, firefighters that I loved. And I tell you, I could hardly finish reading the list of names. Some of them had risked their lives for me. And when I came down from the podium, there was a man who saw how affected I was by it, and he came up to me and said, you know, John, the great thing is we'll see them all again. I said, yeah, that's what got me up there, because I don't know that for sure. I knew that many of them wanted nothing to do with God. They wanted nothing to do with his son, Jesus. This hit me hard. A year later, the same man came to a Firefighters for Christ breakfast, and at the end of the breakfast, he invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart. I saw him a couple of weeks ago. He's a changed man. He's gone through some very hard things this last year, but Jesus now is with him. Today, as you listen, I know that there are many of you that know that you need Jesus. The Bible says if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Guys, there's no gray area in this biblical statement. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. How can you change that? That's what the Bible says. If you have Jesus. Well, you might say, well, how do you have Jesus? Well, the Bible says that everyone that has received Jesus, in other words, everyone that has invited him into their life, has a right to become a child of God. If somebody knocks on the door of your house, you can either act like you're not at home, or you can call through the door and tell them, go away, I don't want to talk to you today. Or you can tell them to come back some other day, or you can open the door and you can invite the person in. If you invite him into your home, you've received him. Another place in the book of John, Jesus was speaking to a religious leader. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What do you mean? Go back into my mother's womb? No, not spiritually, Jesus said. You're dead spiritually. You need to be born again spiritually. That's how it's done, by receiving Jesus. But you say, well, why Jesus? I'll tell you why, because Jesus said it himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. These are the words of Jesus. And those are the only words that I can really trust. If there was some other way, or some other person that you could reach God through, Buddha, or anybody else, to be truthful, Jesus would have to say, we are the way, we are the truth, we are the life. He didn't. He said, I am the way. He pinned it down tight. Then he said, to make it clear to you and me, he says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. You might not feel a fist on the door of your chest, but you can know that God is saying to you, you need this. You need to respond. I'll even tell you when the time is to respond to this. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, respond to that. It says now, right now is the acceptable time. Right now is the time to invite Jesus into your heart through prayer. My friend Carlos Vasquez in New York City was on his way to the city downtown the day that the planes hit the World Trade Center. When he got down to the towers had already come down. He found his fire engine and it was crushed and burning. He found one firefighter, the engineer from it, and said, where are all the guys? And he said, they're all buried in there. Then of his firefighters, 10 of the firefighters from his station and 50 of his best friends died that day. He said, John, it only took 7 seconds for that building to come down. They didn't have time to get anything right with God. Even the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus when Jesus died for our sins, he had a few hours as he was dying to give some thought to giving his life to Jesus. And he made that decision to do that, to give his life to Jesus there while hanging. The other thief made a decision also. He kept cursing Jesus, and when he died, he went straight to hell. The firefighters in New York had 7 seconds, and then they were gone. Just think of it, losing 10 of your best friends and 50 others that you knew well. You need to make a decision, men, ahead of time. Not when you're almost dying. I've been in situations where I was almost dying. I'll tell you something. I was doing everything I could think of just to stay alive. And even before I was a Christian, I wasn't saying, "Oh God, forgive me for my sins." I didn't, because I was trying to stay alive. I used to go and speak at a convalescent hospital in Pasadena. A lady came in with her husband one day. He was in a wheelchair. He was one of the premier doctors in Southern California, a very, very well-known doctor. He was a doctor for many of the pastors in Pasadena and the doctor to many other doctors. He had heard about Jesus for years. When I gave the opportunity for people to receive Christ, he acknowledged, "I want to do that." This doctor prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart that day, and I was thrilled about that. I talked to him for a few minutes afterwards, and then my wife and I left and went home. About 2 months later, I came back and was speaking there again. His wife came in. She was by herself. And after I spoke, she came up to me and said, "John, do you remember the last time you were here 2 months ago when my husband prayed and asked Jesus into his heart?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I wouldn't forget that." She said, "Well, John, we went home, and when I got up the next morning, he was dead." Whoa, that's a close call. That's why the Bible says now is the acceptable time. When I got back from my last trip from Haiti, I went to a drugstore. They have a CD made from my camera chip. There was a young lady there that was going to help me make this CD. As she was going through the pictures, she said, "Ooh, what is this?" I said, "Well, that's what Haiti looks like with all the devastation." She said, "Well, what were you doing in Haiti?" I said, "We were doing medical clinics and building desks at an orphanage and building waterproof shelters for the people. But the number one reason that we were actually there was to tell people of Haiti who had been through this horrible situation how they could have a relationship with Jesus Christ." She said, "Oh, there's a man who comes in here and he talks about Jesus to me. He told me the date when Jesus was coming back. It was going to be May 21st. I said, "Oh, really? He told you when Jesus was coming back?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I want to tell you what. If he comes in again, stay away from him because he's telling you things that the Bible doesn't say." She said, "You know, I thought so. Isn't it true that the angels don't know when Jesus is coming back?" I said, "Yes, that's right. He could come back tonight. That's what the Bible says." That's good that you know this," I said. "Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you think this is something that you should do?" She said, yes, I do." And I said, "Well, why haven't you?" She said, "Well, I guess it's because I've been waiting for someone like you to come along and tell me how." Wow. Well, first of all, you have to believe that you need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. You know, the dictionary gives two definitions of the word Savior. One is a person that saves from danger or destruction. This is what you firefighters do. That's the first definition. The second definition of Savior is just a 5-letter word capitalized, Jesus. You don't have to say anything more, just that He is the Savior. She needed a Savior to save her from her sins, and I explained to her how He paid the price for her sin on the cross, and that if she would invite Him to come into her heart, He would. And there in front of her customers and the other people in the middle of the drugstore, she prayed and asked Jesus Christ into her heart. I'm telling you today how you can receive Jesus. First of all, I'd like to read something to you from the book of John, 1 John. It says, "And this is the testimony." In other words, this is the true story. "That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus. He who has Jesus has life. He who does not have Jesus does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you may know for sure. Our training gives us a maybe for saving lives here on earth. God gives us an eternal life for sure. It's a done deal when we give our lives to Him. The Bible says the way that you receive Jesus Christ is by prayer. You believe in your heart about Jesus, that He paid the price for you on the cross for your sin. You need to know and believe that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. You need to acknowledge that by prayer to Him and then invite Him to come into your heart as He says He will. He says, I will come in. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If any man will open the door and invite me to come in, I will come in. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, but make it your prayer. I'll give you some words that maybe you've never prayed before. You can make it in your own words or you can follow me, but it would be something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. I know I need a Savior, and I know that you came to save me. I ask you right now to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. Come in and change my life. I want to live my life for you. I ask that you make me a new person. I pray that, God, you will give me the strength and all that I need to be a man or woman that pleases you. Help me to live for you the way you want me to live. And because I've asked you into my heart, and because you promised that you would come in, I now know that you're in my heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now that you've asked Jesus into your heart and belong to Him, you need to grow in Him. Our spiritual food comes from the Word of God, which is the Bible. You need to get a Bible and spend time each day reading and taking in God's Word. I suggest that you start reading in the book of John and continue on through the New Testament. Find a church that teaches the Bible, that are solid Bible-teaching church. Now that you belong to Jesus, pray each day, because God the Father will hear every one of your prayers. And God bless you as you live for Jesus. For those of you that would like to get in touch with Firefighters for Christ, and you've made a decision for Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. Our web address is www.firefightersforchrist, all one word, firefighters with an S, forchrist.org. May God's face shine upon you and keep you. For those of you who have responded to this message and have received Jesus Christ today, live every minute for Him. And may God richly bless you.